Well, a very warm welcome to our evening worship service. We meet in the name of our risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for everybody gathered here in person, and to Maz, who's joining us online via WhatsApp, may all of us know the comfort and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as this new working week begins. By way of headlines for today, and in accordance with God's will, there are no meetings taking place here at this site this coming Wednesday. That's Wednesday the 1st of January. And then next Lord's Day, we hope to celebrate communion at our 11 a.m. service. Meanwhile, our brother Chris will be leading our evening worship, which begins at 6:30 p.m. and again in the main hall. Finally, after this service, there will be an opportunity for those of us who are here in person to catch up with each other over a cup of tea and coffee. As we start to think about our time together now, we're going to use this evening to do several things. We shall spend time singing to God and reading his word. We'll spend time reflecting at the Lord's table. And we'll also hear from Simon and Josh and Maz as they testify for the Lord. And as we move off together, some words from the Apostle Paul will help us settle into our time together this evening. Paul says to all in Christ's church, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Well, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Saviour and our loving God, as we bow before you this evening, we thank you and we praise you for journeying mercies to this place. And we do ask, Lord God, that everything we do this evening might bring praise and honour to your name. You alone are the living Lord God. There is no one like you. And as we bow before you now in this time of fellowship together, we pray that by the goodness of your Spirit, you would intercede amongst us, you would stir us up, you would open our minds and hearts to your truth, and we would have that wonderful encounter with you, that we would be refreshed, and that we would leave this place knowing that we have met with you, living God. Go before those who cannot join us. May they know your especial love, your care, and your grace. Attend to them, we ask. And thank you so much for being with us throughout the course of a busy and at times difficult year. We thank you so much for your mercies to us, for your grace and for your consistency, for your compassion and your love. So hear us now in these things and help us as we worship you. We pray all of this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. 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 As we continue with our worship together, we're going to open our hymn books and find number 561. 561, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Saviour.
Broken spirit, say.
Please do open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark, and Mark chapter 14, and we take our first reading from verse 1, going up to verse 11. Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 1, let us hear the word of God. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him, that's Jesus, arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give Judas money, and he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. Well, do mark this passage in your Bibles. We hope to come back to the same passage in a few moments' time after we've stood together and sung our second song, number 582, in full and glad surrender. Thank you. back with me to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 14. And as we get ready to think about verses 12 to 25, what has our first reading taught us? From our earlier reading, we know that our chapter begins with ominous notes. There are 2 days to go before Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And at a time when Israel should be reflecting on her history and God's saving grace, some, not all, but some of Israel's religious leaders are plotting to arrest Jesus and to kill Jesus, but not during the festival, because that might cause an uproar with the people. Which is ironic, isn't it? Some religious leaders in Israel feared the people in Jerusalem more than God's Messiah on earth. And then between verses 3 to 9, Mark arranges his material in such a way that we find Jesus in Bethany, and Jesus is eating a meal with others at the house of Simon the leper. And while he is there, an unnamed woman lovingly anoints Jesus' head with expensive oil, an act that prompts some to criticize the woman and to tell her off or to scold her. However, Jesus does the opposite, doesn't he? And he tells the critics to stop their chuntering, after which he says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." And then at verse 8, Jesus says, "She has done what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for burial," which is a lesson to those with Jesus and also us this evening. What do we mean as we think about this woman's act of service? Well, this woman believed what Jesus had been teaching about his suffering and about his glorification. And having believed what Jesus was saying about himself, she took the best of what she had and she used it to honor Jesus. An act of faith that means that we continue to talk about her 2,000 years later, just as Jesus promised. But then at verses 10 through 12, the woman's act of deep devotion is sharply contrasted with the wretched plans of Judas. Just as some religious leaders in Jerusalem are looking for a way to arrest Jesus on the sly, so Judas is actively looking for a way to hand over Jesus to them. Which brings us to the start of our passage for this evening and another set of plans. Plans that Jesus has made in advance. Plans that are ultimately for the good of his people. At verse 12, can we see it there in our Bibles? At verse 12, Jesus' disciples ask him where they should prepare the Passover meal. Let me read verse 12. "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" And then between verses 13 and 16, Mark shows us that Jesus has made careful plans regarding the location that he had in mind. At verse 13, Jesus tells his disciples that the man they are to look for will be, unusually, carrying a water jar. Said another way, this man will be doing something that, on the whole, was done by women, but it is an act that will perform a vital work. Getting into this a little bit, because Jesus is a wanted man, the less that is said in public at this point, the better. Better for the disciples and better for the host who was willing to open up his home to Jesus. And so, by doing the unusual, by carrying the water jar, the man is sending a silent signal to the disciples. When the disciples see the man carrying the water jar, they are to follow him, which then gives us verses 14 to 16. Can you see it there? Verse 14 and following. And Jesus continued to speak, and he says, "And when wherever that man enters, wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And as we consider the disciples preparing the Passover meal, we remember the roasting of the Passover lamb, the preparation of unleavened bread, the setting out of the wine cups, the bitter herbs, and a special sauce consisting of alcohol, dried fruit, and various spices. Now, at verse 17 to the first part of verse 18, all seems normal. It is evening time and the Passover meal is underway. But in the second part of verse 18, Jesus shatters the atmosphere between himself and the disciples. Jesus says, can we see it there? "Truly," this is towards the end of verse 18, "truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And it's not surprising to find at verse 19 that sorrow fills the hearts and the minds of Jesus's disciples. And in response to their stricken question, "Is it I?" Jesus uses their question to allude to scripture, specifically Psalm 41 and verse 9. In Mark chapter 14, verse 20, where Jesus says, "It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me," this is an allusion to the sufferer who we find in Psalm 41, verse 9, where it is written, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." And in these moments of heartbreaking tension between Jesus and the disciples, as astonished disciples hold unleavened bread in hand somewhere between that table and mouth, Jesus says at verse 21, can you see it there? "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe," or "oh no, to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." In the first part of verse 21, where Jesus says, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him," this is a direct reference to the suffering that Jesus must endure on behalf of his chosen people, sufferings that were mentioned and promised hundreds of years before the Christ was on earth. Just as the prophet Ezekiel spoke of a righteous man who had to dwell in the middle of a rebellious house, so now the time has come for that rebellion to ripen in full. A rebellion that would fulfill what the prophet Isaiah wrote, that the Son of Man would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A sorrow and a grief that would become so profound when Jesus was nailed to the cross that Jesus would cry out, as it was predicted in Psalm 22 and verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as we consider these predictions, these promises that were made about Jesus' suffering hundreds of years before Jesus was on earth, as we listen to Jesus confirming that he must go in the way that his heavenly Father has ordained for him, it is no wonder that Jesus then finishes verse 21 in the way that he does. Having spoken about himself, Jesus then focuses on his betrayer and says, "Woe to that man by which the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as we consider these things, as we refresh our minds and our hearts on this conversation that Jesus has been having with his disciples, as we think about what lies before the Saviour, it's remarkable, isn't it, to think that with God's promises about his one and only Son about to come to full fruition, as those promises are about to pass, what does Jesus continue to do in these moments of tension? Jesus continues to serve the disciples, doesn't he? With grace and with compassion and with immeasurable self-control, he serves those who are with him. We see this at verses 22 to 25. Let me read. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Reflecting on two things in these verses that give us the Lord's table. At first, what of Jesus' attitude in Mark's arrangement here? Well, having taken the bread and then blessed it or given thanks for it, Jesus tells his disciples that the bread is to be treated as a symbol of his body. And then Jesus takes a cup and Jesus gives thanks for the cup. And then Jesus tells his disciples that the wine is to be treated as a symbol for his blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Did we notice that? Poured out for many, not all, rather those who are chosen in Christ before time began. But having made that point, having underlined that Jesus dies for his elect as opposed to everyone, what I'd like us to focus on just for a few moments is the fact that Jesus gives thanks for the cup that symbolizes his blood sacrifice to the point of death. Jesus, in effect, gives thanks for the fact that soon, and because of what will be done to him, his blood will be seen by the Father in heaven. A shedding of blood that will satisfy the wrath of God over the sins of his chosen people. Now, of course, when we come to the Lord's table, it's right to hear one another giving thanks for Jesus and for the salvation that he freely offers. But let's pause for a moment and consider Jesus being thankful for what he knew he must do for his chosen people. Because surely when we consider Jesus being thankful for what he must do on the cross for his chosen people, surely the cross then becomes more marvelous. The grace of God, as we consider the humility and the willingness of Jesus, the grace of God becomes magnified even more. And we behold the glory of God in Christ with fresh eyes and hopefully with humble hearts as we hear Jesus giving thanks for that cup that symbolizes his blood that must be seen by the Father. And then as we end, what might we say about this slightly mysterious verse at verse 25? Well, if we were to have been regular receivers of the Old Testament Passover feast, we would have known that each food item on the table presented to us was like a sign that pointed to part of God's salvation plan for his chosen people, the Jewish nation. So, for example, the bitter herbs speak about the bitterness of slavery, that the roasted lamb recalled that night when God's destroying angel, the angel of death, passed over Egypt. And the flatbread reminded the devout Jew that when the Lord called them out of Egypt, they left in a hurry. But what of Jesus' statement at verse 25 regarding the cup, regarding the fruit of the vine? Well, getting into the detail of the Passover meal a little bit more, four cups of wine were used at the Passover meal, and these cups followed four promises made by God to his people. And we can read about those promises another time in Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 to 7. But for now, what we'll do is we'll concentrate on the general themes that were associated with each of the four cups that were present at Passover. So the first cup speaks about God's promise to bring his people out of Egypt. The second cup prompted the Hebrews to remember that God would deliver them from slavery. The third cup, well, that was about the Lord's promise to redeem his people. And then the fourth cup focused on God's promise to Israel, you will be my people and I will be your God. And so as we come back to Mark chapter 14 and the Lord's Supper, we take it that Jesus and his disciples had reached the third cup at the Passover meal. The cup associated with God's redemptive work, that is, Christ's atoning death on behalf of his chosen people once and for all times. And that for now, and like us, Jesus is waiting on for that time when he will celebrate the fourth cup with his people, that time when Jesus and his church are brought together forever at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And so as we take in this last verse, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. We behold with eyes of faith Jesus preparing himself to drink to the very bottom that cup of wrath that the Father has mixed really well for him and that is foaming, that bitterness that will be his. And as we consider that moment in the life of Christ, so Jesus is telling us in many ways that there is now this elongated pause at Passover and that there is a day coming when Passover will be completed as we, God's people, join with the Christ in heaven, beholding his glory by faith, and we will enjoy the fruit of the vine with him in that kingdom that lasts forevermore. Finishing now, as we come to the Lord's table, two things to take away. Let's thank God the Saviour for Jesus's willingness to go to the cross, and let's look forward to that day when Jesus will lead the celebrations of his people in the kingdom of God forever. Well, as we come to the Lord's table, we begin in a familiar way. We present a warning to all who are gathered around the table this evening. If we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, if we're holding on to his gospel that's held out for free, then the Lord's table can be approached with full confidence. But if Jesus is not our King and not our Saviour, if we're not holding on to that gospel, then please let the elements pass by. Using some words from Paul's letter to Christians in Corinth, we read the following in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. Thank you that this bread speaks to us of his body broken. We know that that was his work, as it were. That's what you sent him into this world to do. We thank you that he went to the cross at Calvary. And despite the schemes of wicked men, we know that this was your plan and purpose all along. And we thank you, Lord, that it was through his death and through that broken body that he was able to bear the punishment for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that he took this on in our place so that we might go free. And so we rejoice in a way today that we can celebrate this meal together, because we know that it speaks to us of our Saviour and all that he has done for us. And we thank you that through it we can rejoice in him. And we thank you for that love that took him all the way and for his willingness to do it. So help us, Lord, as we take this bread together, to remind ourselves of what he has done for us and to give you all our praise and thanks. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And as we receive the bread, so we eat it and we remind ourselves of Christ's body broken on the cross for our sins. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup in the new covenant in my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
O dear Lord Jesus, thank you for so loving us that you came down from the glory of heaven to earth to live amongst sinful men, to set an example of perfect living, to conquer sin, and to suffer and to die for us on the cross. As we take of this wine, which represents your blood poured out for us to wash us clean of our sins, may we remember the greatest sacrifice you made for us and the greatest gift you have given us. And may we truly humble ourselves before you, Lord, and ask that you will strengthen us as we go out from here to face our challenges, to minister for you, and to love and to help and to forgive others as you love and help and forgive us. I ask these things in your glorious name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. And as Tony and Nigel serve the cup, please drink from the cup and then return it to the holder. Thank you. Gracious Saviour and living Lord God, as we continue before you, we thank you and praise you that we've been able to remember your astonishing sacrifice, your amazing sacrifice for your people on the cross at Calvary. Thank you for your willingness. Thank you for your bravery, for your steadfastness. Thank you for bearing the wrath of God and for granting your people peace with the Father, both now and forevermore. Please help us, Lord Jesus, by the goodness of your Spirit, to walk in that narrow way that honours you, that when Satan draws near, that we would do all that we can with your word, that you would help us in your Spirit to turn away from that which is wrong, that we would flee unrighteousness, that we would embrace your light and your truth, and that you would counsel us in these ways forevermore. Saviour, we pray for those in the body who have not been able to join us this evening. We think of brothers and sisters who are kept at home because of illness. We think of those who are away on holiday. We think of those who are recovering from operations. We also remember our dear sister Eleanor and that recent fall. And we humbly pray in particular that Eleanor would receive the right treatment at just the right time, and that you would help her to manage the pain and the difficulty that she is in. Be with those who intend to help her. Thank you for the grace of Christ in these things. We do ask, Lord, that all your people would know your especial comfort as the year prepares to close, and that as we meet this new year, God willing, we do so in your grace, fortified and strengthened by the truth that you love us, you go before us, and you have our every untrodden footstep understood and worked out. May we trust in your sovereign grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we come to our time of testimony, we're going to need to make some space here and also set up the projector, is that right? So that we can watch Maz's testimony as well. So if we could just spend a few moments of quiet while we prepare this part of the room, and then we can move on to the next part of our service together. Right, thank you for your patience. The first person due to be giving their testimony this evening is Simon. Is that okay? Once Simon has given his testimony, then we'll stand to sing the song that you're going to introduce. Yeah, and then we'll roll on to Josh. And Josh, if you could introduce your hymn. And then lastly, we'll listen to Maz on the screen. So you are going to be recorded. The recorder's there, okay? And then it will go up onto the website. Brother, if you'd like to step forward, that would be great. Thank you.
Okay, to set the scene, I just wanted to read some verses that have provided new depth and significance. They are Romans 12:12. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. And also James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So 2024, a God and Simon perspective. For me, 2024 has been a Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 12, type of patient in affliction type of year. The first signs of maybe what was to come appeared in late 2023. I had undergone a difficult year at work, being confronted about some areas of my work. With me, and others too perhaps, the outworkings of those stresses and difficulties came out some months later, affecting my confidence and work outlook. I took some time out to finish some DIY tasks, creating some shoe racks from old wooden pallets. Then before Christmas 2023, I developed a tension pain down the right side of my neck, and this progressed to some connected discomfort in my sternum and rib area. The ongoing pain and soreness affected my ability to drive and also made it very difficult to sleep. I knew from living with my mental health experiences for many years how important sleep was and is as part of feeling and functioning well. As the lack of sleep and the thoughts in my head started to increase, my work concentration and ability to carry out tasks started to wane. At the same time, my anxiety levels worsened, meaning each and every detail of life seemed to be an obstacle, and rational thinking was lessening and increasingly becoming more irrational. In myself, I was becoming withdrawn. My usual sense of perspective and humour was declining. Work noticed I was not myself either and suggested taking some days off in March. Even with these times away from work, my mind would not settle and the impact of sleepless nights was beginning to take its toll. From a support aspect, I'd been to see doctors and health professionals at my local GP practice, but they were unable to see the connection between my physical pain difficulties and my worsening mental health situation. It was a frustrating time and humanly, I felt no one was listening or understanding my predicament, even though I was asking for help. Before my half term, I could not cope at work and asked for further time off. This resulted in a period of time off work until August 2024. Even though I could not function at work, many aspects of my life at home were difficult to contend with because I was not well. I was experiencing depression, lack of motivation, lethargy, mental torment through invasive thoughts, problems with food, and finding it difficult to talk with my family, friends, and brothers and sisters at church that I'd known for years. In terms of understanding and love expressed by my family, this was very evident and so deeply appreciated. Equally, the numerous prayers offered up by those closest to me and the church family were expressions of heartfelt support and gave me patience in those afflictions. Around May time, I requested to be put on new medication, basically a more modern version of my regular medication I'd taken for over 30 years. After about 5 or 6 weeks, my intrusive thoughts began to settle, and as a result, I was able to sleep more easily as my anxiousness and other physical symptoms began to lessen. So, what have I learned about God and my faith during this last 12 months or so? Firstly, that even when my mind was telling me God was far away, because I was in such a state and situation of emotional turmoil, God was actually so much nearer to me than I thought. Even though the fundamentals of my faith seemed to be challenged, this was because I was in a place where it was difficult to think clearly. All the invading thoughts seemed to take up so much energy that there was a lack of clear mind space to settle on the biblical truth and foundations I knew so well. God was working through the prayers of his people and in me by his Holy Spirit to protect me from more than I could bear. It was a pretty horrible experience, and even though I struggled to concentrate and make sense of God's word, by his grace I kept coming on a Sunday and on Wednesdays when I could. Trials come on us at various times, and we know that from James that testing of our faith produces perseverance. Knowing that God is with you and that he gives you that tenacity to hold on and keep going each day, even when you feel you are not really doing much, is testimony to his love and care and protection upon us. Looking back on this year, I can see that the Lord has had my back, even when I felt frustrated, indifferent, cross even, and as I have come back to know who and what I am in God. I've seen that God has been very gracious and kind. So many of my irrational fears that plagued me have given way to a renewed reality that God is good and has all my concerns and troubles in hand. Consider it pure joy, or be joyful in hope, are spiritual qualities which, with a faith perspective, you can look back on retrospectively. I can see now that God has been at the helm all the time. It is easier to see God's plans of strengthening my faith, being a blessing to others, and learning throughout that God is a rock that never fails. That God is a God who I can always lean on and I can go back to time and time again. Also, God has shown and reminded me of the goodness of those who have looked out for me in a common grace sense, and especially through my Christian friends, compassionate brothers and sisters here at Welling. There is a joy and comfort in this that is a true blessing, heartens us when we are down, and indeed strengthens us when we come out of the other side into the valley of pastures again. The faith of the Christian, whilst pushed to the limits in many different ways, is a faith that our Heavenly Father preserves and prospers. I've gained such reassurance to know that severely testing times is enough to put one foot in front of each other and just keep walking step by step for him. So finally, one of my favourite hymns is the one I've chosen to sing tonight, the seriousness of the chorus of 693, which goes something like this: I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that I am able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. It says so much. It spoke to me when I was first converted, and it still speaks to me every day now. When I reflect on how many times when my mind was rocking and going back and forth, how many of my thoughts were weighed down with memories of the past or troublesome fears of the future, it was good to know then, and even more now, that living for one day at a time in God's goodness and love is more than enough to strive for. So please join me in singing this wonderful hymn that speaks to all of us of our dependence and safety in Christ and our journey in this life, which is a shadow of the glorious inheritance in eternity to come.
Let's stand and sing 615.
Josh.
I don't know about you, but this year seems to have flown by for me. When I was asked by Jamie to give a testimony for 2024, I looked back and realised how busy of a year this has been for me. So briefly, I'd like to share with you all what's happened to me this year and what I've been reminded of throughout. Throughout this year, I've made a lot of big decisions with quite substantial consequences, some of which haven't gone to plan as I expected them to. In February, I applied to join Hertfordshire Police, and this was something that I really wanted to do, and I spent a lot of time and effort into trying to get in. I'd spoken to friends and family about being in the police force. Kayla and I even planned parts of our wedding and marriage around me getting into police. We'd also planned buying a house through me getting into the police, which at the time seemed like that was the only way that we're going to be able to do it. After many tests and interviews and assessments, and even starting a second job to further skills that I lacked, I received a phone call telling me that I'd got in on the basis that my police vetting came back clear. This had been 6 months from then, when I then received an email telling me that I'd been declined. Turned out that due to some family issues that had come up, I was no longer able to get into the police. I spent 6 months working very hard, and I put a lot of sacrifice into getting in, and Kayla and I had some worries that we weren't able to buy a house or get married, or that things were going to change because of this. After sharing news with my family and friends about it, it then caused further issues between family members, as some of them had caused the issues, and this felt awful at the time. And I remember initially being annoyed, and even more so because it was out of my control, and it felt like everything was going wrong and it wasn't due to my own sake. However, I trusted in the Lord and knew that my life and my plan that I have for my life isn't up to me, it's up to the Lord. And now looking back at it, I realise how blessed I've been this year and how much the Lord has shown me his grace. In April, I was baptised. In May, I had my first church members meeting. In June, I went to do door-to-door evangelism with Mostyn. We saw friends get married. Kayla and I got engaged. In August, I went on holiday with friends and family, and again saw more friends get married. In September, I started a new career path. In November, Kayla and I had an offer accepted on a house, and we started a new youth group with the help of Sam and Mikhail. Even the second job I got at Tesco's helped me to meet a fellow Christian who I've since become great friends with. Now in December, looking back and all that's happened in a year, it's clear to see that although my life didn't go exactly the way I wanted it to, it went the way that God had planned it for me, for it to, and for the better. There was some disappointment and upset and unfortunate events as things didn't go my way, but God's plan will prevail and is greater than mine. I've been reassured this year of God's kindness and grace to me, even when things don't go my way or are out of my control. But knowing that a loving God who's caring, kind, merciful, gentle, and forgiving, and so much more, and that his plan will be fulfilled and not mine, is so reassuring to me. That's why I chose this hymn, "Praise the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation," to be sung today, as a reminder to myself, just as much you, to trust in the Lord, and even when things don't go your way, that his plan will prevail.
Well, let's stand and sing number 28, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation."
Oh,
finally, we hope to hear from Maz.
As I have reflected on the past year of 2024, I have been humbled by God's sovereignty and provision for us as a family. If someone had told me all the events that we would have to go through, I would have said, no way, please, that's too much. When we go through different events in our lives, we don't always understand why they are taking place. It's only with time that we can look back and say, oh, that's why that had to happen. Sometimes this is revealed to us in a matter of weeks, months, or sometimes it takes years. When we moved to Helsham in 2020, I had no idea that by 2024, we would be moving away from this area. But God knew, and he gave all the strength and energy to be able to make this move possible. I had no idea that during the first 6 months of 2024, Jamie would be unemployed. But God knew, and he graciously provided all of our needs during this time, whether it was money through the door or the post, Tesco's gift cards or vouchers, and so much more. I had no idea of all the legal demands that would be placed upon us as Jamie led the sale of the mats and the church building. But God knew, and he provided enough strength and energy for me to be able to support Jamie and clear out the large church hall of all its items ready for distribution. I had no idea that God would want Jamie to return to full-time ministry. But God knew, and he graciously answered each prayer as we committed job application after job application to him. I had no idea that God would open up an opportunity for Jamie to come here to Welling. But God knew, and his time and plan is perfect. I have reflected deeply on how Wendy's husband Bob passed away, which led to Mostyn being in place, and how the timing of his retirement was God's perfect timing for Jamie's employment. Not to mention how many men Welling looked at before Jamie. I had no idea where we would live, but God knew. He opened up the way and provided the mats in Clifton to be available at just the right time. I had no idea where Sholto would be able to be employed, but God knew. He had his own plan mapped out just for Sholto. Sholto can tell you his own testimony of how the Lord provided for him. I had no idea how I might be able to get to know and serve you at Welling, given my health situation. But God knew. He revealed the idea to me about contacting each lady in membership, getting to know them, and taking time to pray. If you haven't heard from them yet, don't worry. Every intention is there to make contact in 2025. And finally, I had no idea that we would finish off the year with a wedding. Jamie and I are looking to the Lord to reveal his purposes and plans for Mark and Jovita, and we entrust their lives to him. So, I can testify that although God's sovereignty is hard to accept, he does give all the help, strength, and provision that we might need. As we come to the end of 2024 and think about the year ahead, let us sing together hymn number 791, God Holds the Key to All That We Know.
Thank you.
now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.